We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in this place and that you want to touch each of us in the deepest places of our hearts to see truth, to see our Heavenly Father, and to receive the blessings of life that he gives. So we pray that you today will speak to hearts, even as I'm speaking. Let you, Holy Spirit, speak to hearts, and let us be touched with life, changed by life, and be empowered to be life givers ourselves as the Father's house. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about my Father's house, a life-giving house. So we could call this my Father's house, or we could call this a life-giving house. Because not all the fathers that we know are life givers, but God is. The book of James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So I am light. Can you say that? I am light. I am light. Try it again. I am light. Now, that means when you walk into a dark room, it's good news. Every one of you are one and only, and you were born to bring life into your world. Not just the world, but into your world. And you're going to go through circumstances that are difficult. You're going to go through circumstances that are easy. You're going to go through the things of life. And it's not what happens to you that determines who you are. It's who you are that determines what happens to every situation in your life. So that your best days become better. And your worst days are overcome. And that's because we're sons and daughters of God. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5. He says, we come to him, coming to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, let me break that down a little bit, maybe in some more common language that will help us understand this. Because God never intended for us to be religious. He intended for us to be life. He didn't come so that we would know what to do. He came so that we would know who he is and we would know who we are. What defines him is Father, not God. He is God. It would be like me, if I was a plumber, I would be a plumber. But to my children, I'm their father. I'm not the plumber. God is God, but to humanity, he's always been a father. Human sin never stopped God from seeing us for who we really are. When God looks at sinners, he doesn't see sinners, he sees lost children. He sees human beings who are confused, don't know who God really is. And so they're looking for gods. They're looking for light sources in other things. They're looking for love in places where love can't be found. But God never looks at human beings to condemn them. It's our disconnection from God that condemns us. When God sent Jesus, it said he sent Jesus so that whoever believes on him would have everlasting life. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. The world was already condemned without him. We were disconnected from our life source so we could not be life givers. So these words of Peter, we could say coming to Jesus, a life-giving stone. I like to take the word living and break it down to life-giving. He's a life-giving stone, and it gives me a better picture. He's someone who's unshakable. He's a stone. He's a rock. I'm 46 years old in Christ. 64 years this year on the planet. And in my 64 years on planet Earth and my 46 years of knowing Jesus Christ, I've discovered there's only one thing that cannot shake. And what gave me a revelation of this is I'm a dad and I'm a grandpa. And I've discovered that the number one thing that keeps me stable is my love for my children and my love for my grandkids. I would do anything for my children. I would do anything for my wife. I would do anything for my family. Because love overcomes all things. love my children because they're perfect. I love them because I'm their dad. And so that makes me like a rock, immovable, unshakable. I found out that even when my children are grown, they can still come to the bank of dad and they can make withdrawals as often as they need to. All of my children have a key to my house and they don't need to ask. They just come on in. None of my children or my grandchildren need to ask if they have access to anything in my house. My house is their house. When I go to their house, I will knock on their door, but I don't even expect them to knock on mine, because that's my view as a father, as a dad. God is that way with us. He's always seeing human beings. No matter where you're at in a relationship with him today, you could have even come in the door today. You don't have any idea who he is. You just came out of curiosity. And God has always looked at you all your life and seen you as one of his children. And like we already heard from Pastor Matt, he's just looking for you on the horizon because he wants to give to you everything that he has. He wants to put the best on you and put the best in you and make you be the best you can be, because he's a father. So he's a rock. So we come to the life-giving rock. Jesus was a life-giving rock because he was a son who lived his entire life with a view of God as a father, not a view of God as God. He didn't do what the Father told him to do only. He did what he saw the Father doing. I believe that means that he knew his Father was a life giver. Bible says that God doesn't need anything from us. He's a Father who gives life, he gives breath, and he gives all things. So he's a life-giving Father. So Jesus, as a son then, became a life-giving son. So our Father is an immovable rock. Jesus is an immovable rock. Our Father cannot be shaken because what motivates him is love for us. Jesus, as a son, could not be shaken because what motivated him was a love for his dad, a love for the Father. And we also then are chosen by God to be precious, one and only sons and daughters of God, to be life-giving rocks, life-giving stones. People who grow every year with a greater revelation of how much God loves and how wonderful love is, and that love always gives life. Love doesn't condemn. Love liberates. Love brings freedom. Love expands the boundaries. Love believes the best. Love overcomes all things. And the place that God lives is a house. You and I are a house. We came into this building today, which is a wonderful building. I love it because it's old and new. It's old in the fact that it's been in this city for quite a while. It's new in the fact that you're here. And so there are constantly new things happening here, yet it's still connected to old things. So I love this building, but I love you more. Because this building is not life-giving. It's made of stones that are possibly shakeable. If we get a big enough earthquake, we can shake these rocks. But God says the house that he lives in is a life-giving stone house that cannot be shaken. I believe that's a life-giving house of love that cannot be shaken. We see God as our Father, and we see ourselves as sons and daughters. And then we are a priesthood. What's a priesthood? A priest is not somebody who dresses up for some religious ceremony. A priest is actually a human being who is connected to heaven and connected to earth and actually joins the two, causes heaven to come into the earth and causes earth to come into heaven. A priest is someone who is in the gap between earth and heaven so that his kingdom can come and his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that the life-giving bread that the Father gives can come into earthly houses. So that the forgiveness that God gives can come into earthly realities. So that the deliverance and the freedom that comes from heaven can come into earthly situations. That's a priest. God always had in mind that every human being, male and female, would be a priest. He never had in mind it would be one tribe. One tribe with the priesthood being the Levites, because they were the tribe that stood with Moses. But God's heart was that all of his children would be kings and priests. They would influence this world as kings, and they would invade the earth of heaven's grace as priests. So every one of us are priests. In one sense, we've kind of fashioned leaders. And, you know, we have the priests, or we have the pastor, we have the leaders. Really, a priest, a pastor, a leader is just an example to all the priests. If I'm a spiritual father, I'm just an example to all the fathers. If I'm a leader, I'm an example for everyone. This is what we are. We're a priesthood of believers. We are sons and daughters of a heavenly Father, and our families and our families that come from our families are going to be filled with heaven's grace. We are a life-giving house, an unshakable house of love, that we can go through the difficult things in life, we can go through the easy things in life, and we bring the celebration of life because we are a place where God manifestly lives. And we offer spiritual sacrifices. Our Father wants to give us good gifts. Matt read a scripture out of Matthew about how God, our Father, he doesn't give us a rock. If we ask for bread, he gives good and wonderful gifts. Luke writes that same account. He writes it this way. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke defines the very good gift as Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit is God. And our Father's gift to us is the Spirit of our Father in us, with us, and upon us. Our gift from our Father is his thinking in us. His glory manifested through us. His Spirit not visiting us, but his Spirit living in with us. Not his Spirit on Sunday, his Spirit on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday again. His Spirit in the night, his Spirit in the morning. His Spirit in our sleep, his Spirit in our waking, his manifest presence living in us. He doesn't want us to be people who get tired going to his house. He wants us to be people who are refreshed because we are his house. He lives with us. He says, I like you. I love you. I love this place. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions, many spacious places. I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, so that where I am, you can be. And so where you are, I am. Now, we know that there's a world beyond this world that's far greater than the glory of this world. We've got loved ones. Some of us, our fathers are there. Our natural fathers have gone to those places. And there's a great glory there. But Jesus was not just talking about that being the place of mansions. This room is filled with spacious places. Every one of us, men and women, are meant to be a spacious place, a mansion, if you will, a life-giving, spacious place. I love my mom. My mom's in heaven. I still love her, but she's minding her business now. I'm minding mine. Someday I'll be in that business too, but she's in that place and I'm in this place. But in this life, she was a spacious place. And she was not just mom, she was my mom. My dad, I'm thinking of my dad this morning, and some of the memories of my dad, one of my special moments with my dad is riding on the tractor and plowing the field, smelling the dirt as it turned over and watching the blackbirds eat the worms. I'm remembering one particular day when my daddy bought me a baseball glove. We had 10 kids and didn't have much money to buy a baseball glove. It was a big deal for my dad. We used to get one pair of shoes a year and we ripped a hole in them and that was it. And we used to get free food from the grocery store. That was my family. But I remember my daddy buying me a baseball glove, and it's one of the special gifts that I remember. Because my dad bought me a good and precious gift. But I have a heavenly father that's far greater than my natural dad. And my natural dad was a spacious place. My mom was a spacious place. You're a spacious place. In my father's house, there are many spacious places, many life-giving places. You don't know how many people you're going to touch in life. You have special abilities. In our community at home, our congregation, we have a family that has adopted children. They have a Down syndrome daughter, and they've adopted two more Down syndrome children. And it's a wonderful family. I don't know why they call it Down syndrome. They have one more chromosome than the rest of us. They should be Up syndrome. Which means they have a happy gene. They have an extra happy gene that is not easily shaken and not easily moved like the rest of us. And so they're a spacious place. Then they can do only what they can do. And each and every human being is a different spacious place. Do you know why the enemy tries to destroy you? Because you are expensive. Only a stupid thief would break into a house filled with costly jewelry. So if you've ever been robbed, if you've ever had something stolen, if you've ever been damaged in your heart, if you've ever been wounded in who you are, if you've ever suffered wrong use, abuse, if you've ever been neglected or rejected, it's because you're expensive. You're precious. You're like gold and silver and precious stones. You're part of the Father's house, a place where He lives. Now, what allows us to be that place is He wants to give us the gift, and He's given us the gift of Holy Spirit. So it's Holy Spirit in our lives. Now notice, I'm specifically not saying the Holy Spirit. I do that as often as I can because we get this idea that there's God, He is Father, there is Jesus, He is Son. So we can say He's the Father. But He's not just the Father, He's my Father. We could say, it is Jesus, but He's not just Jesus, He's my Savior. He's my Deliverer. He's my Jesus. And He's not just Holy Spirit, not just the Holy Spirit, it's Holy Spirit. And this is God. God is three persons, but one. He can't be separated from who He is, but He's eternity. And there is three distinct persons in His plurality, in His oneness of plurality. And so Holy Spirit is God. Probably the most ignored part of the Godhead. Because we think of the Father in heaven, and we either have a good view of Him, or we have a bad view of Him. He's the one who loves us, or the one who kills us when we're out of line. And the truth is, He's the one who loves us. We think of Jesus and we can see Him on the cross, or we see Him rising up out of the tomb and sitting at the right hand of the Father. We focus on Him. Yet, Holy Spirit is present with us now on earth. He is in heaven, but He is on earth. He is with us and He wants to be in us and even upon us. Always. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And He's the very Spirit that from our hearts cries out, Abba, Father. He causes our own spirits to cry out, Abba, Father. When Jesus was with His disciples and He was about to die, the life-giving stone, Jesus, the Christ, was about to demonstrate that He was the same character, the same substance as His Father. He was about to demonstrate that just as His Father was a giver of life, so was He a giver of life. And He was going to get on that cursed tree. The tree of life was going to stretch Himself out on the tree of knowledge of good and evil and destroy its power over humanity forever. The tree of life was about to destroy the tree of death. The tree of life, life willingly. You see, we didn't kill Jesus. Jesus did not die of crucifixion. Jesus died. He died.
He decided to die of love. They didn't come and break his legs and he suffocated like crucifixion is. Because crucifixion is a torture of which you hang and miserably suffer until they break your legs and then you collapse and all of your inner organs suffocate you. That's how you die, on that torture device called the cross. But Jesus didn't die like that. He suffered, he willingly bore the suffering, and then he decided, now is the moment. He said it's finished. He decided it when he looked at the crowd who hated him. And he made judgment for them based on being an unshakable, life-giving stone, even as his Father was unshakable and life-giving in all his ways. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he said, it's finished. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And he died. Love gave his life that day on the tree. And then love went down to the depths of hell, the realm of the dead. But love is the power of life. And life is more violent than death. And the grave could not hold him. And he rose from the dead. And he made it possible for all of us to become life-giving stones. Unshakable.
Life-giving. Mansions, places of life on the earth. But before Jesus did this, he said to his disciples this. It's recorded in John 14, beginning at verse 16. He says to his disciples, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. Now, if the world could see him, if the world could know him, they could receive him. But you have to be born again. You have to lose your life, not to lose it, but to save it. You have to lay your life down. Not to lay your life down, but to be able to finally find it. You see, God doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live, but a life without God is not really life. Because we're constantly seeking to get. And we sing things like, I can't get no satisfaction. We realize, I tried and I tried and I tried. We make confessions like, all you need is love. All you need is love. We make confessions. Even today, we still, in our poets, our songs, our art, our expressions, we're constantly calling out for life. But life only comes from a heavenly Father. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. And you will know him. He dwells with you. Now, he was talking to 12 men. He said, he dwells with you. So he dwells with you, Peter. He dwells with you, Matthew. He dwells with you, John. James, he dwells with you. Bartholomew, he dwells with you. Andrew, he dwells with you. He dwells with you. How did he dwell with these 12 men? Because he was in the man, Jesus the Christ. And he was telling them, he will dwell with you as he dwells with you now, but he will also be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, the way he said, I'm going to come to you is, I'm going to give you a helper. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the helper of God that empowers you not just to do things, but empowers you to know who God is, empowers you to know who you are. How does he help you? He from inside of you says, God is your Father. He from inside of you says, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. When the world says you are not anything, the Spirit of God in you says, no, you're a son of God. You're a child of God. You're a daughter of God. In a world that takes, you're a giver. You're a giver of life. You're a light. You shine in the darkness. You bring life. And so Jesus said, I'm going to pray. The Father's going to send this. And of course, the Holy Spirit, after Jesus rose from the dead, in John 20, verse 21, it's recorded that Jesus walked into a room where the men, his disciples, were afraid for fear that they also might be crucified as Jesus was crucified.
And Jesus walked through their door. He walked through the wall. He walked through the wall of fear. And he entered into the room. All of us have walls of fear at times. We lock the doors thinking the only way to be safe is to be behind a locked door. And Jesus said, you don't need to be afraid anymore. Because perfect love walked through the wall. Perfect love showed them his hands and his feet. And demonstrated to them, here I am. I loved you. I loved you before you loved me. I gave my life. Not because you were qualified by works, but because you were qualified by who the Father says you are. Before you knew it, the Father said, you're his children. And now I've come so that you'll know that you're his children. He knows that you're his children, but you don't know his children. You're his children. So he says in John 20, verse 21, he says to his disciples, peace. Peace, peace I give to you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came inside of them. So today, I believe that probably you've all said, Jesus, I want you in my life. Or Spirit of God, come into my life. If you've not done that, by all means, do that. It's not some religious ritual that you do. It's a relationship. I need you. I remember May 12th, 1973. I remember a night driving my 1964 Chevrolet in the presence of God overwhelmed me. And I pulled my 1964 Chevrolet to a place off the road where there was a grove of trees and I could hide. And I began to cry. I began to sob. I began to call out. And I begged Jesus to forgive me. And I begged him to please come into my life. And I went home that night exhausted, confessing everything I'd done to Jesus. And what did I confess? I confessed I was a taker. I've taken this, I've taken this, I've done this. I confess that I was a taker. I've hurt this person, I've hurt that person. I've done this, I've did that. What I was really saying is I'm a taker, I'm a taker, I'm a taker, I'm a taker. Please forgive me, I'm a taker. Would you please come into my life? And that night, the giver of life came into me. Holy Spirit came into me because you see, Jesus walked through my locked door and he said, peace. Receive the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ came in me. If you've not done that, get real today. Find your place where you can see Jesus walk through the door of your life and let perfect love cast out all fear. And then tell you peace. Experience his Spirit in you. The story didn't end there with the boys, because after that Jesus said, I'm going to do even more than this. I want you to go and wait. After I rise up into heaven, I'm going to give you the promise. It's going to come upon you. He's not only going to be in you, you're going to be clothed with power from on high. It's recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 28. And also Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, go wait in Jerusalem for this promise to come upon you. And it's very interesting. In Acts 1, verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He didn't say you'll be witnesses for me. He said you'll be witnesses to me. Which means when you walk into the room, it'll be undeniable, recognizable that you are me with skin on. I'm going to make it so that when you walk into the space, when you walk into whatever environment you're in, it's going to be unquestionably, undeniable, my Spirit is in you, my Spirit is in your life, and you're going to be accused of being like me. Matter of fact, the term Christian was not started by believers. It was started by non-believers. In the book of Acts, the people of God were beginning to be called by the people in the world as Christians because they reminded them of Christ. Why? People were being healed. People were being raised from the dead. there was a testimony of endurance and overcoming. It was a testimony of being life givers in the midst of a world that takes.
So we are a house where God lives, where His Spirit manifestly dwells in us and with us. We offer spiritual sacrifices. I'm going to read one last set of scripture, give you a little reference in closing here. In the Old Testament, when it describes a priest, in Exodus chapter 28, beginning at verse 31, it says this of the priest, and I'm going to say these words out of the scripture, and then I'm going to say them in words that we can understand. Because the things of the Old Testament were only a shadow of something that was real. So the ceremonies of the Old Testament were not what God wanted. They were like enactments of something that's real. The sacrifices were not what God wanted. They were a play. They were a skit. They were a demonstration of what relationship looks like when it casts a shadow. So there was a particular way the priests were dressed. He said, "You shall make a robe of the ephod, all of blue." And that robe of the ephod, all of blue, that word ephod can mean an image. So in other words, the priest has an image on them that is blue, and blue is a symbol of heaven. So you're going to make it so the priest is the image of what it is in heaven. I want all my sons and daughters to bear the image that is heavenly. I want my sons and daughters to look like Dad. I want my sons and daughters to be life-giving stones, unshakable, immovable, spacious places of love. I want them to have the image on them that is heavenly. Not the image that is earthly, but the image that is heavenly. What does heaven do when earth takes? Heaven prevails with life. So I am clothed in the image of Christ that is heavenly. Can you say it? I am clothed in the image of Christ, and it's heaven. Two of you said it. I am clothed in the image of... I realize I'm in Britain. Help me. I am clothed in the image of Christ, and it's heaven. Okay, then it says, and there shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. In other words, there's an opening in this image that connects me in relationship to the head. Remember the man who said to Jesus, "I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. What do you want me to do?" And Jesus said, "Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." Some of you will remember this story, some of you have never heard it before. Jesus wasn't saying, "If you follow me, you'll have to take a poverty vow and you won't know where you're going to sleep tonight." He was using an illustration. The fox lives in a hole in the ground, not because he's looking for a place to sleep, but because he's a fox. And he lives a fox life, does fox stuff, and influences the world as a fox does. A bird doesn't need a nest because he's looking for a place to sleep. He's looking to get a ladybird, lay some eggs, and have baby birds, influence the world with bird stuff. So a bird finds a stick, gets another stick, builds a nest. That's where it lives. That's the habitation of a bird. The man says, "I'll follow you anywhere." And Jesus said, "I don't need you to follow me. I need you to know who you are. Because when you know who you are, then you can be who you are. Then you can follow me. But I don't need you to follow me. I need you to know who you are. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you in? I'm looking for a body, and I'm the head." So in this robe that the priest has on, there's a hole in the middle that connects you in relationship to Jesus Christ as the head of your life, the Lord of your life, the desire of your heart, the want to, the will, the motivator of your purpose and your direction. And it's a woven binding all around its open. Anything that's woven in Scripture, speaking of relationship, God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with me. Our Father wants a relationship with me. I like being a grandfather because it's one step up from being a father. When a father, you're trying to be great, but when you get to be a grandfather, you're pretty grand, isn't it? And you discover the most important thing of being a father
You see, when you're a father, you think the most important thing is knowing what to do for the sake of your children. But when you get to be a grandfather, you've discovered that the most important thing is loving your children. And you discovered, well, you didn't really know what you were doing, but it worked. Why? Love made a way. Did you make some mistakes? Yeah. But love made a way. And so grandparents are like magic because they know that grandchildren are simply born to be loved. And grandparents are just simply antique little kids. They've gotten simple in their heart again. They just look old. So God wants a relationship with us. So anything that's woven and is an opening in a coat of mail so that it does not tear, like, you know, like armor. You know all about that in Britain, right? You got a history of battles where the mail, you wore that woven mail, was important. Okay? It keeps you from being destroyed. Holy Spirit in your life keeps you from being destroyed. He's light, he's easy, he's not heavy, but he prevents the swords and the spears from piercing through and destroying you. And it's woven. What is it that protects you? His relationship with you. Not his mighty power, his mighty love. He loves you. He's part of your life. He's in your life. And then it says that this robe, ultimately in this verse, is what I'm after. On the hem of this robe, at the very bottom, there's pomegranates and bells. Scripture says there's a pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell. It doesn't tell us how many. It just says a pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell. In Scripture, 2 is the number of witness. So 2 times, pomegranate and a bell, pomegranate and a bell. 2 things, a pomegranate and a bell. So something on the hem of your being, as you live as a dad, a mom, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a friend, a neighbor, on the bottom of your being that touches the earth, there's something that is the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit and the charisma of the Spirit. And it doesn't make you a witness for Jesus. It causes you to be a witness of Jesus. A witness to Jesus. That when people see you, they hear the ding-a-ling. And they smell the fruit. Paul described that fruit. He said that the fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul describes the bells, the charisma, as knowledge, wisdom, discernment, faith, miracles, healings, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So every human being is to be clothed in the manifest presence of Holy Spirit to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that not just on Sundays, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, something is coming off of you that's testifying of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But also, you can hear it. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. You're alive. Oh, you're getting words of knowledge. How did that happen? How did you know? Oh, you had a word of faith. Something of faith happened. It was supernatural, a miracle, a healing, a discerning of spirits, a word of wisdom, a word of prophecy, simple tongues that go beyond your understanding that help you be connected to the mystery of heaven or the interpretation of those tongues. I want all of it. Do you want all of it? I want to pray for you today, this morning, that this will be a season where you grow to be the house of a life-giving Father. Because a life-giving Father, those attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, the charisma of the Spirit, are not attributes of ministry. They're the testimony of the spacious place where Holy Spirit lives. They're not human abilities. They're divine abilities manifested through human reality. They're His kingdom coming, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. They are the testimony of life-giving bread, life-giving water, life-giving spirit through life-giving people. So let me pray. Father, I thank you that today we celebrate Father's Day and we can be mindful of you, not just because you are in heaven, but because you didn't leave us orphans. You sent your Spirit as Jesus prayed you would. And the Spirit that you sent has come in the name of Jesus. It's the Spirit of a Son. It's Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you are here in us, with us, and even upon us, that each and every one of us would manifest as sons and daughters of a life-giving Father, that we would be an unshakable, immovable house of your presence, not just on Sundays when we come together, but when we wake up tomorrow and we go through our workplaces, when we go to our schools and we are students or teachers, when we go into the community, we meet our friends or even our enemies, something of life comes off of us. I pray that there'll be such an increase of you, Holy Spirit, in, with, and upon these, your sons and daughters, that the glory of God will increase this year like never before. I pray that in every crucial, critical situation, there'll be supernatural manifestations of you. I pray that even this morning, the sicknesses will be touched by your presence right now. I pray that hands of this body will reach out and touch one another, and that the life-giving Spirit, you, Holy Spirit, will bring healings. I call that this will be a year of increasing miracles, and that faith will abound, and that there will be a diversity of mysteries expressed and interpretations of mysteries, and even discerning of things that go beyond physical sight, so that we, as your habitation, will become a life-giving place. I bless the life-giving, immovable stone of love called your house, Father, in this community and beyond. And I bless it in Jesus' name. I call the increase. Amen. So be hungry in your private time, in your time together. Ask for more of the Holy Spirit to manifest in your life. When you look in the mirror, remind yourself, hi, you're a son, you're a daughter of God, aren't you? And learn to say out loud to yourself, Father really likes you. Father really loves you. And learn to say it to yourself so that you can say it to one another. And be the many mansionist place, because there's only one of you, and you can reach people that no one else can, because you're a royal priesthood. You're a priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices, acts of love, in the midst of a world that needs light and life. God bless you. Amen.